So last Wednesday, or the Wednesday that just passed, was Valentine's Day, and love, love, love was on everyone's mind, right? Who was thinking about love on Valentine's Day? Yeah, thanks for that. Listen, we do crazy things for love. We step outside our comfort zones to treat the ones we love like royalty. And sometimes we do it successfully, and sometimes we do it unsuccessfully. I remember when Shelley and I started dating, or as we learned last night, eventing, I thought it would be a good idea to take her to a fancy restaurant. And so I told her to get dressed up, look nice, because I was going to surprise her with something I thought was wonderful. So I put on my best suit. She showed up in a fancy dress, and we were off on our way. Oh, but I forgot to mention where we were going. So sitting in the back seat of my dad's car, we pulled up to a restaurant. I didn't drive. Cut me some slack. We pulled up to a restaurant that I thought was fancy. Not McDonald's, no. We pulled up to Montana's. Yeah. Remember Montana's? The one with the moose heads and the fireplaces and all that. They come and they sing on your birthday and put a moose head on you. Viking hat. Yeah, yeah, you're right. It was a Viking hat, yeah. Needless to say, the waitress was shocked. She asked us, did you guys just like come from a wedding or something? Like, what's going on here? It's not every day that people come to Montana's in formal attire. To this day, it has been one of the most embarrassing stories of my life. And Shelley always reminds me about that time that I made her get in a prom dress to go to Montana's. But she stayed with me. She ate the food. She didn't dump me. Why? Because of love. It had to be love. It couldn't have been anything else. Even though I did a bonehead thing and had her sitting in Montana's in a prom dress, she saw through it. Even though I was sitting there in a suit and tie eating a bacon cheeseburger, she saw through it. She saw through it. Yes, love is a peculiar thing, but it's not what our culture has made it out to be. For all the silly things we do in the name of love, the truth is this. The Bible says God is love. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God demonstrates this, what true love is. And because of that, he's calling us to live the same way. God is love, and God is perfect. Therefore, perfection in Christ is closely linked irreversibly with love. I was listening to a podcast about 1 Corinthians 13, the so-called love chapter. And Paul says in there that if I speak with the tongue of angels and I offer up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You can offer your body to be burned, to be destroyed for the sake of God, but if you don't have love, the Bible says you gain nothing. This is a huge, huge thing that we need to get right, love. Jesus loved his enemies and those who hated him. That is perfect love. That is gospel love. And this type of love confounds the world. And it's because of this type of love that we can be perfected in him. So let's go to the Lord, as we always do, and see what he says. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, this phrase is nowhere to be found in the law of God. This phrase is not in the Hebrew Bible. Here's what Leviticus 19:18 says. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, perhaps some people would read this scripture and they would think, I'm not supposed to take vengeance or bear a grudge against my own people, right? So perhaps that means I can bear a grudge against those who are not my people. This was the contemporary teaching in Jesus' day. Love your neighbor, love your fellow countrymen, but hate your enemy. Yes, those pesky Romans, we have to hate them and love our fellow Jews. You might be thinking, Alan, how can you justify that based on Scripture? How can you justify a view that says love your own and hate those who aren't your own? You can't. You can't. But wait a minute, let's put ourselves in their shoes. The Romans are oppressing them. They're taxing them half to death. I mean, how would you feel? The Jews are a people who've constantly fought for their freedoms, and throughout the Bible we read about them wiping out complete nations of pagans and going to war and wiping these people out. So in their minds, they're thinking, how is this any different? The Romans were seen as just another notch on the Israelite conquest belt, just another oppressor that God would deliver them from and put under their feet. Yes, they would say, love your enemies, show compassion to your fellow brothers and sisters of Abraham, but clearly we have to hate our enemies for the good of God's people. That's what they thought. But they forgot a critical thing. God never once told them to hate their enemies. They were adding to the law of God a command that just wasn't there. The Lord told them to love their neighbor, but he never told them to hate their enemy. As a matter of fact, God in his law told them very plainly what their purpose was. Deuteronomy 7. God is speaking to Israel here, okay? Here's what he says. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So there we have it. He chose Israel. Why? Why he chose? Tell me, why did he choose them? Yes. Because he loved them. He chose them to keep his promise to Abraham, which was to bless the whole world through them. It was because of his love. Now, why did he love them? It's simple. He loved them because he loved them. That's it. It was not because they were awesome. They were few, as Shay just told us, they were the fewest of all the people. They weren't impressive. He loved them because he loved them. Their mandate from God was to be a blessing to the world, not to hate the world, to be a shining light of who the true and living God was to the world, not to hate the world. But because of sin and disobedience, Israel found themselves under Roman judgment and occupation. But listen, their mandate had not changed. The word of God had not been overthrown. They were still to be a light to the world. And ultimately, Jesus Christ would come from this people, Israel, to be the vehicle by which God would bring blessing to the whole world. I'm convinced that the word love is the most misused and misunderstood word in the whole English language, especially when we talk about romantic love. That's when we really get things twisted. I nearly get a brain aneurysm every time I hear people talking about romantic love. Okay, let me just say this. First of all, you can't fall in love, and you can't fall out of love. Okay? That's a myth. Not possible. You can fall in infatuation. You can fall in lust, but not love. Love is not a fleeting feeling of attraction or infatuation. Do you know what attraction and infatuation is? Attraction and infatuation. It's not love. Amen. Not a trick question here. The Bible defines love for us very, very precisely. God is love. That's the truest, most accurate definition of love. When we experience or receive love, we're experiencing and receiving something of God. Which is why the concept of love confounds so many people. That's why if you ask 100 different random people, what is love, they'll all give you a different answer. Why? Because nobody knows what it is. We know it exists, but we just don't really know what it is until we come to know who God is, and then it all makes sense. It's God. He is love. So let me ask you then, why do you love your family? Anybody have an answer? They take care of you. They're there for you. Sorry, say that again. Grateful for giving life, yeah. God tells us to. What was that? They buy you toys. If they're good, they do. I think at the end of the day, we love our family, we love our children, not because of them. You just love them. You just love them. Because there's many stories of people doing horrible, horrible things. Like when Riley was here, I think what struck me, he said, I was talking to a woman whose husband committed a horrible crime, and she said, you know, I hate him, but I love him at the same time. Love confounds things. Love goes past wrongdoings. It's bigger than just you or I. You love your kids because you just do. They can do horrible things, but you still love them. That's what God is telling us about Israel here. He just loved them, and he just loves you, period. End of story. That's it. He just does. The love of God reaches beyond anything conceivable in our minds because gospel love reaches even to our enemies. And the Jews of Jesus' day missed that. They added a clause to this law that they had to hate their enemies. No, it's actually the exact opposite. They existed to be a light to the world, to spread the love of God like butter on toast. And Jesus comes and shatters their worldview. He says, no, you have to love even your enemies. And not only that, you have to bless them too. Because love is seen in our actions, isn't it? How can I do that? Why would I do that? Because Jesus loved you. Hear this profound, profound scripture here. Did I forget to read that? No. Sorry, it's Romans 5:8. I didn't put in the slides there. It says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's demonstrating it. How? By sending Christ to die for us. When we became his friends? No, when we were still his enemies. That's when he did it. It was in our state of rebellion and sin and hatred towards him that Jesus came to die for us. And in the same way God loves Israel, he loves you. Not because you're awesome or you're good or you're good looking or nothing. You may be awesome and good looking, but that's not why he loves you. He loves you because he loves you. Why does he love you? It's a silly question. It's silly because there's no reason he should love you. He just does. And he's shown it, he's demonstrated it most wonderfully by hanging on the cross for you, his enemy. And by doing so, he demonstrated that love and loved his enemies, and he transformed an enemy into a brother. Who can do that? Who can transform an enemy into a brother? Only Jesus can do that. Let's read this here. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. This is the one. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So this is the standard of the secular world for love. They say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now, here's the most ridiculous part in all of this here. They actually think that that is a noble ethic. They actually think that's a noble thing. People actually think that somehow they're upstanding, righteous people living like that, except that's literally the easiest thing to do. It's easy to love someone who loves you and to hate someone who hates you. That's really easy. Symptomatic of our generation I call the participation trophy generation. It wasn't much different in Jesus' day. Wow, oh my goodness, you love those who love you and you hate those who hate you? Well, by all means, give the man a round of applause. Wow, impressive. No, everyone can do that. It's literally the easiest thing to do. But see what Jesus says. He says, what reward do you have if you love those who love you? Even tax collectors do that. Do you understand what he's telling us? Not only is it not noble to just love those who love you, even the most wicked sinners you can imagine do that. Even tax collectors. Can you think of a more wicked person than a tax collector? Jesus says even they do that. Not impressive. Oh yeah, you know those pagans, those godless atheists, the worshipers of false god. Yeah, even they love those who love them. Come on, it's time to wake up. You're not the moral and ethical Michael Jordan here just because you love someone who loves you. Big deal. Big deal. And that's what Jesus is saying. Big deal. Tax collectors do it. Gentiles do it. It's not impressive. Gospel love confounds that because it says, no, love your enemies. Then maybe you'll get a golf clap from the Lord. Like, really, really love them. I remember being at work and a coworker told me, Alan, I'm really happy that even though we have differing views, we can talk and discuss things. That's what he said. Now stop for a minute, okay? What is he implying with that statement? He's implying that talking with other people who may not be as understanding as me is a difficult thing. This person can show me respect because I show them respect, but others don't. And for those people, this individual can't show them love and respect. Why? Because they don't show him love and respect. Why? Because the world knows only one thing. Love those who love you, hate those who hate you. My coworker could show me love and respect because I was not being angry with him. Even though I disagreed, but had I not been so nice, it would have been a different story. Now here comes Jesus who says, that guy who hates you and everything you stand for, love him, bless him, pray for him. This sort of thing confounds the mind of the world. They can't imagine that because they don't know Jesus. And even those who know Jesus can't imagine that. At the root of it all is a self-preservation that says, I'm the most important living being in all of God's creation, and I have to preserve myself at all costs. The cosmology of the sinful heart is everything revolves around me. I'm at the center. And everything else has to revolve around me and do what I want it to do. I'm the center of the universe. So when the King of Kings comes and instructs us, love your enemies, bless those who wrong you, we curl up into a little ball and we start to cry because Jesus shattered our whole worldview. And the world mocks this. Former President Barack Obama, talking about the Sermon on the Mount, said this, and this is a quote, "The Sermon on the Mount is so radical that the Defense Department wouldn't survive its application." You know what? He's right. It is radical. It's very radical. And to a worldly person like Barack Obama, the Sermon on the Mount is foolishness. But can we just look at the stats? Jesus Christ, the one who taught the Sermon on the Mount that he said is so radical and wouldn't, we wouldn't survive its application, Jesus Christ has conquered more land, has changed more hearts than all the governments of the world combined, including Barack Obama's. And he did it by loving his enemies. He did it with no swords. He did it with no bullets. He did it with one weapon: love. So, who gets the last laugh here? God does. God does. It confounds the world. They don't understand it. Gospel love is radical. It's powerful. Jesus loved his enemies. Therefore, he says, be perfected in his love. And here's the statement here that blows me away. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, see you later. Have fun with that. No, listen. Because the world is mistaken on love, you, Christian, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, first of all, Jesus doesn't settle here. And second of all, he gives us an impossible task. However, I find it interesting that Jesus connects the perfection of God to the way we love. In the past, when I would read this passage, the first thing I would think is, I can't obey this. How can I be perfect if I keep on sinning? But upon further investigation, I've discovered that the perfection that we must be perfected in is irreversibly tied to love. Because the world loves only those who love them, we need to be perfect like God and love even those who hate us. That's a tall order. How is it possible? Well, look at the gospel. It's only possible in Jesus Christ. And here's a scripture here that I love. 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Perfected in love. You see that? We love because he first loved us. There's that word again. Perfect. Perfected, and it's attached to love. Now the question becomes, why is love so tightly connected with perfection? You know why? Three words: God is love. That's why. If God is love, then love is perfect because God is perfect. And that's our motivation and our strength. We love because he first loved us. And typically in our society, what we see is a man, he pursues a woman, right? Typically, not always, but usually that's how it happens. Man sees a pretty lady, he begins to woo her, they go on some dates, some events, they get to talking and to knowing one another. Next thing you know, they're at an altar getting married, and then next thing you know, there's some babies and then some grandbabies, and then you die. You're only here because a man pursued a woman. Probably. Your existence is due to a man, namely your father, initiating a relationship with a woman, namely your mother. And typically, it was the love of this man and this woman that led to you. Then our parents loved us, but it started with two. And we loved them back because they first loved us. Go all the way back down the chain of love and life, and you're going to get to an end. And you know who you're going to find there? God. Why do we love at all? It's because God is love and he first loved us. We are made in God's image. That's why we have capacity for love. That's why when we love, we're giving someone something of God. Only human beings can love. Animals can't love you. They can't. They don't know what love is. When your dog wags his tail and jumps on your lap, he doesn't love you. He just wants treats. Stop feeding him and see how happy he is with you. Only human beings can love because only human beings are made in God's image. But not only did he love us in this generic sense by giving us life, He loved us in a specific sacrificial way. God shows his love by becoming a man and dying on that old rugged cross for us. He loves us by rising from the dead and giving eternal life to all those who believe. And when we look at Jesus Christ and the gospel love that he demonstrates, we echo the words of John when he penned, "We love because he first loved us." That's why. It started with him. And in this love, we are perfected. And in this love, we experience perfection. It's a perfection that is transcendent to us because it's outside of us, because it doesn't originate in us. It originated in Jesus Christ. And now the life we live on earth is being perfected in love. And this is our strength. This is our motivation, the love of Christ. Period. End of story. Everything you learned on TV about love, from school, from social media, it's probably all garbage. It's probably all trash. God is love. God is perfect. And if the love you think you feel or the love that you're engaging in is not making you more like him, more perfect, it's not love. It's something else, but it's not love. That's why when I hear young people talking about, "Oh, I love her. I love him." Yeah, you do? Okay. But he or she is not perfecting you, are they? They're not leading you closer to Jesus. I'm not saying your spouse perfects you, but I'm just saying that if that love is not leading you to the perfection of Jesus Christ, it's not love. If you're fornicating with your girlfriend, it's not love. It's not. Gospel love is it perfects us. Gospel love reaches our enemies. Gospel love confounds the world. Gospel love makes us perfect because God is perfect. And it's in the good news that he died and rose again that we see love most purely and plainly demonstrated. Gospel love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's an earth-shaking, life-giving action that transforms the heart and life of a person. Nothing less than that. So much so that the people who are perfected in this gospel love, they do crazy stuff like bless those who hate them and show love to those who curse them. Why? Because Jesus did that to us. That's why. It's all about him. God is love. We love because he first loved us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love that you did not look at us with disdain or treat us according to our works, but you saw us, had pity for us, came to us, died for us, that we might be perfect. Lord, you told us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect us in this love, I pray. Perfect us in this love. Only you can do it. We look to no one else or nothing else, only to you. Do this work in our hearts, and we expect it to happen. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, feel free to stick around. Deborah brought some salad, which I'm going to go eat now, and have a great Sunday.